Chapter 3. So if you will open your Bibles there, 1 Peter chapter 3. And for the last few weeks, we've been launching from verse 15. But to get an overarching view of what we're looking at today, we're going to go back up and start reading at verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And if you'll flip over to about verse 12 of chapter 4, we're going to continue because he picks up some of the same idea. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And as we look at these two passages, and we include in that the passage that was read for us earlier out of John 15, I want us to just sort of recognize one sort of underlying background principle in these things. In these passages, and that's the recognition that we're living in a time where real warfare is occurring, and the recognition that there are sides to this war. In any war, if it's a war, it's because there are different sides, that they oppose each other. They're trying to claim the same territory, so they're going to fight over that territory. And in this warfare, humanity is the territory that's being fought over. In this warfare, you and I, our hearts, our lives, our choices, our passions, the purposes of our lives are being fought over between the God who loves us and the enemy who hates us. And so that's just background to these passages. He's not even going real deep into the background of that warfare. There's plenty of other passages that go deep into that. But that warfare is assumed for these passages. And so that recognition that there is a loving God seeking to claim the presence, the purposes of your life, and then seeking to pour honor and blessing on you for being a part of him, for being with him in this warfare. And then there is an enemy that Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's seeking to destroy those things out of hatred. And we've talked about this before. We won't go in depth, but it's just worth recognizing again. The hatred of the enemy isn't logical. So here's an enemy who hates the God who created him, rebelled against the God who created him, and now because he cannot replace that God, and that was his heart's desire, was to step into the place of God, because he cannot replace God and dismiss God and stand in the place of God, now he hates everything that God loves. And he wants to destroy everything that loving God seeks to accomplish. And again, it's worth recognizing, and you can put your own name in there, I am the territory of that warfare. You are the territory of that warfare. And so that recognition that there has been going on warfare since the creation of man. But go back to the passage that was read for us this morning in John 15. You know, it honestly seems, I don't try to set this up, but it honestly seems like almost every service, every sermon, there is a reason to remind you that it would have been good for you to be in Sunday school if you were able. And I, first of all, I honestly recognize not all of you can be. I truly get that. But if you could have been, you should have been here. But here's this in John 15 where Jesus says this. If the world hates you, in verse 18 of John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you would just align yourself with the enemy and the enemy's territory, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And he drops down to verse 21. But all these things, meaning the persecution or the opposition or the hatred of the enemy and the world aligned with the enemy, they will do all these things to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And in 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. So Jesus is setting up this hierarchy in the warfare where he's saying, you know, here's the Father, here's the Son, and now here's us. And if we're aligned with the Son and the Son is aligned with the Father, then all of us will be the focus together of the enemy's hatred. The enemy's hatred at its core is about hatred of God the Father. And then that hatred is transferred to Jesus, the Son, who is here to accomplish the Father's salvation, to gain forgiveness so that we could actually be accepted back into the kingdom with God. And now because we're aligned with Father and Son and Spirit, now the enemy hates us. So it's not rocket science. It's a real simple idea, but it's a real important idea to have in the background of our thinking. So it's not simply, well, this is strange. In fact, I don't know if you remember, but we read when we went to the next chapter in 1 Peter 4, and he says, don't think it's strange when you face these fiery ordeals, when you face opposition. Don't think it's strange when you suffer. It's natural to warfare that the enemy will oppose us. And I know that we've talked about this before. We will talk about it plenty of times again. I think there is a really destructive strand of theology that has been woven into Western Christianity, into American Christianity. And it's almost this sense of, if I'm really in alignment with God, things should be comfortable. If I'm really in alignment with God, I'll get a pay raise every year. In fact, if I'm really in alignment with God, maybe I'll get a pay raise every month. And if I'm really in alignment with God, I'll never be sick. And if I'm really in alignment with God, my boss or my coworkers or my customers or whoever I got to deal with, they'll all love and respect me. And if I'm really in alignment with God, the obstacles of life will just sort of fall out of the way before me. And my journey, I don't know how many of you remember Tiptoe Through the Tulips. Tiny Tim. That's Tiny. If you've never heard that song, please waste zero time in your life trying to hunt it up. But that recognition that somehow it should all just be a bed of roses for me if I'm really walking with God. That is not New Testament Christianity. And it's not what these passages are about. What he's saying is because you're in this warfare with me, the world and the enemy that is behind that world will hate you. And it's not constant. I would expect that most of us have a circle of friends who don't share our belief in Jesus Christ, but they're still friendly to us. We're still friendly to them. But what he's saying is, don't be shocked when every now and then somebody stands up and makes it clear they hate or oppose you because of who you belong to. I was sitting in McDonald's with my Bible open in front of me, And I noticed a guy at another table, and he was sitting there eating his Big Mac or whatever he had ordered. But he was glaring at me like he hated me. And I thought, you know, aside from the fact that I might be hideous or ugly to him, the only thing I could focus on is I have a Bible open in front of me, and it's a really obvious Bible. Okay, if I was looking at it in my phone, he could have been thought I was just checking the news or whatever. And it just seemed odd to me that there was a glare of hatred for reading the Word of God. Some of you have faced that in real clear opposition. Some of you have faced that in family members who ridicule you or mock you or oppose you because you're simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you face that because at a moment of choice, you didn't align yourself with someone else who's planning something evil. And they could just tell you weren't going to be a part of it. And even if you didn't, you know, wag your finger in self-righteous judgment at them, which hopefully you did not do, but even if you didn't do that, that the very fact that you weren't in agreement with or weren't going to participate in their evil, Scripture warns us there will be some who oppose you because you won't support and participate in the evil that they've chosen. So this is not strange. So again, I want to read the verse the way it says it. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised. It's a command. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now, and this is just actually a large step past just grit your teeth and endure it. So here's this other thing. We don't have to go out and provoke opposition. In fact, if we're provocative, so we're actually called to provoke each other. Does this passage say that? Let us consider. In my translation, spur is provoke. And it means you should get in my face and challenge me to grow in love and good works. I should be in your business, challenging you and encouraging you and spurring you on to love and good works, because we're the body of Christ. But part of what this passage is saying is don't provoke opposition through sin. So I was even thinking about this. I remember when I was in junior high school and then high school in San Marcos, Texas. It's probably too much information. Anyway, there was a young man who came to school every day in a suit and a briefcase and a tie. Junior high and high school. So first of all, big sore thumb sticking out. And he was a preacher at whatever that was, 14, 15, 16. He was on the radio preaching. I don't know what church he went to, but part of what struck me even then was he had a constant look of anger or disdain for the people around him. And I tried to befriend him, and I guess I was the wrong brand. I don't know. But we didn't become friends because I was thinking, if he's a believer, I want to help him become a more loving believer. And he didn't want that friendship. But I was recognizing he is making a point of letting everybody know he's a Christian. And sadly, he's making a point of being self-righteous and obnoxious. So if there was a subtitle to this sermon, it would be, don't be that guy. That recognition that I represent the love of Jesus Christ. I represent the grace of Jesus Christ. You represent the love and the grace of Jesus Christ into somebody. Now, you still represent the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't participate in sin, even though it would make it easier to be accepted. It would reduce the hostility if we just lived like the world. It really would. And there are a lot of Christians who give in to that temptation, and then they're the cool Christians, where their non-Christian friends can say, oh, yeah, that guy, he's really cool. I got drunk with him just last night. That's not cool. That's just lowering the standards to fit with the world. So that recognition that in this warfare, I'm not just aligned with him, I am growing to be like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I'm growing to be like them. That my grace and kindness and my love and my care for people, my compassion, is a reflection of Him. And my standards, my holiness, my commitment to be a man of integrity, my commitment to be faithful to my marriage, my commitment to have a sober mind that is always available for the work of the Holy Spirit, and on and on and on. It's this, be like the Father, be like the Son. So you know that, and it sets you up for occasional opposition. Not always, but don't be surprised. And instead, again, he's saying, instead of surprise, rejoice. Which again, like so many things in Scripture, just sounds crazy. God is saying, here, when this bad stuff happens, now celebrate. That's what's behind the word rejoice. Celebrate. Celebrate the fact that because you're like me, the same enemy who hates me hates you. Celebrate that. It is the evidence that you're on track. It is the evidence that you're really in alignment with me. So that recognition that if I have the full approval of the world, I'm probably slipping into something that isn't wise or holy. I can be loved by many individuals in the world, but if I'm loved by the system of the world, I've stepped away from the reality of this warfare. Now, I'm doing this out of order, but if back in 1 Peter chapter 3, he goes to verse 18, he says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So again, as he's telling us, be ready to live in alignment with God. Be ready to live the truth so that whatever opposition comes doesn't become because you're sinning against someone. It comes because it comes because you look like your Heavenly Father. And look at Jesus Christ. So go to Hebrews chapter 12. Passage that I know many of you are very familiar with. Let's read the first three verses here. Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses..." So what he's just done in chapter 11 is he's gone through the history of the Old Testament and shown all these men and women who in faith saw the power of God, saw the grace and the deliverance and the help of God, and also who suffered for God. And their lives were torn apart because of their faith in God, but they prevailed because they kept clinging to God. Those are the witnesses. "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance that is the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So, once again, as in so many things in the New Testament, it's that I'm keeping my focus on Jesus Christ. And in this instance, it's the recognition that Jesus himself faced all that hostility. He prevailed against it. And we won't go too far into all the passages that we could at this point. But that recognition that God's not calling you to your own endurance. God is not calling you into your own strength of continuing without weariness. That he's actually saying, this Jesus now dwells within you. Draw on his victory. So he didn't just prevail, as verse 18 said. He didn't just die for sin. Romans 6, 7, and 8 make it real clear. He died so that we would have authority over sin. And we need both sides of that equation. I need to know I'm forgiven. You need to know that Jesus paid for your sins and that because of that death payment, you can be forgiven. But we just as desperately need to know I'm not doomed to keep living whatever sin is in my life today. I am not doomed to just be the same guy a year from now and 10 years from now and 40 years from now. That I have the power and the equipping of Jesus Christ living within me to keep predicting and gaining growth and maturity in that direction. So that gets to be part of our wisdom is Jesus isn't just my focus because he died for sins. He's my focus because he knows how to do this and he's dwelling in me to do it. Now, for some of you who are actively facing opposition, and again, probably the most likely opposition, it's verbal opposition. It'll be somebody who mocks you or who makes fun of you to Cousin Bob, or they just harass you and hassle you because of your faith. There's a little ridicule. There's a little put down. And even that can be painful, particularly when it's in our circle, when it's at a job you have to go to every day, when it's the family you're going to see every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, to know, I have to get ready for that. And I want to recognize that Jesus Christ dwelling within me means I'm going to go and still be the representation, as we talked last week, I'm still going to be the representation of his grace, even in the face of that. Now, part of this warfare that's worth remembering is while I'm in this warfare, my focus is on Jesus, on both his endurance, his forgiveness, and his grace and power to overcome. Part of my recognition of this warfare is the other person, that person who's mocking me, who's showing some hostility to me. They personally are also the territory that God is seeking to set free. Again, Paul being a beautiful example of that. That here was a guy whose whole life was dedicated to opposing Christianity, and then Jesus won the territory of Paul's heart. And then he belonged to God and was passionate for the things of God. So you and I don't know, this person who's opposing me, I could just decide they're the enemy. And when Ephesians 6 says, our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not even the other human being who is hating us or mocking us or putting us down. That we must remember this. This is so crucial. We must remember, I should do what Jesus said and pray for them because they're the territory that God is seeking to set free. And if I simply make them the enemy and I oppose them as if they're the problem, I forget that there's a real enemy behind them. Now, it goes on to this. I want to go back to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And he makes a really interesting contrast here. In verse 15, make sure that none of you, listen to this horrible list, none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. And God does that every now and then. He'll give us a list of, you know, heinous things that we would all agree. That's horrible. Those thieves and those people indulging in witchcraft and on and on and on. Oh, and then he'll add something like gossip to the list. So we could actually go to quite a few of those other lists and find stuff that fortunately nobody in this congregation did over the past week, but that somewhere there are Christians still doing those things. And the reason it's good for us to catch those lighter inclusions in the list is to recognize God hates troublesome meddlers. Well, let me change it. He hates troublesome meddling. He hates gossip. He hates jealousy. He hates self-idolatry. He hates those things as much as he hates thievery and murder. And that's hard for us to comprehend that the holiness of God says it's all destructive and ugly to me. I'm not content to let any of that stay in the lives of my sons and daughters. So when he adds something that sounds so mundane to those horrible lists, part of God's desire is, I want you to pay attention. So yes, if there's anybody here who participated in thievery or murder over the past week, please come see me. But what he's saying is, don't wait for that big stuff. Notice the character of your heart toward people. Am I willing to stir up a little drama and trouble in somebody else's life? Am I willing with my words to get Susie a little bit at odds with Betty? That's a troublesome meddler. And so that recognition that God's saying, please notice the flavor and the character of how you treat the people around you, because I care about that just as much as the nasty things I said at the beginning of this list. And so I don't want you suffering because people resent that you're a gossip. I don't want you suffering because people resent that you're a meddlesome troubler or troublesome meddler. I don't want people resenting you because you're sinning. If you face opposition, at least let it be because you did the godly thing. You represented the truth, and someone opposed the truth because they hate me. So again, make sure you're living the right side of the warfare so that your suffering comes with blessing. And we've looked at that before, but that is constantly repeated throughout the New Testament. That when I face opposition, because I'm genuinely representing the grace or the love or the truth of Jesus Christ, there is always the absolute rock-solid, unbreakable promise of blessing. I will never be able to say, that wasn't worth it. So if somebody said, you know what, I really want you to do a hard job tonight, whatever a hard job would be for you. For me, it would be paperwork. Reg, I want you to do about 3 hours of really convoluted government paperwork tonight. In triplicate. By hand. And at the end of it, you can have some broccoli. Oh, and tomorrow I'll give you $10 million. So I might get through it, and if I just stare at that plate of broccoli and say, this wasn't worth it, somebody who was there listening should slap me up the side of the head and say, Reg, $10 million. It was worth it. And what God is saying is, I really want you to keep growing in this vision that you comprehend I'm a God who rewards faithfulness. I reward faithfulness beyond anything you can comprehend. So when you're thinking this moment where I don't side and I don't sort of blend in and I sort of give up my stand of holiness with God to not face opposition, no, I'm standing with Jesus. And then I'm ridiculed or I'm mocked or I lose a friend or I lose an invitation or I lose being included. At that moment, the enemy will be there to whisper in my ear, see, it wasn't worth it. And that this promise of blessing, this promise of rejoicing, this promise of celebration, this promise that I will one day, where did I put the word? There. I will one day see this from God's perspective, but he's hoping that in faith I would say it was worth it now. And that we need that encouragement. Let me go back to one other thing before we close here. And we are definitely not milking this whole thing. Because this is something we've already covered. But in verse 15, right in the middle of this, he says this passage. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And so that recognition that Jesus is really calling us to something very tender and personal with him. I'm not just doing this because it's a good Bible principle. I'm not just called to this endurance and this willingness to keep aligning myself with God. Because I'm going to get that great reward in eternity. What he's saying is, I want you to decide that I'm worth following. I'm worth obeying. We sang a couple of songs this morning. The first one we sang, you know, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. I'm probably mangling the words, but here I am because you're worthy of my worship. You're worthy for me to bow before you. And then we sang another song that said, you know, the king is here, the king has arrived, all bow down. And those songs and the words of those songs were good background for this, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, that I recognize, Jesus, you are worthy of my following. And this has all kinds of depths of application. So I would encourage you, look back over your week. Spend a prayerful moment here looking back over your week and consider, at what moment was I aware that I was not choosing and honoring the lordship of Jesus Christ. I wasn't making him holy in my heart. And I'm not asking you to look back at that moment for the purposes of guilt or shame. If you're a believer, then that moment is perfectly forgiven. I am asking us, myself and you, that we look back at that moment so that we get a fresh determination. Father, in the week ahead, I want to repudiate the thinking of that moment so that in the next moment of temptation, I'm ready to sanctify Jesus as Lord in my life. And that will include the moment when I'm facing opposition that I keep remembering, you're my Lord. You are worth following. You're worth following. It's not just that you're powerful and you can make me stuff. And if I don't follow you, I'm going to pay for it and I'll regret it. And if I do follow you, there's going to be reward. It's this deeper sanctification. Jesus, you are worth following. I remember I had, when I was in the Marine Corps many, 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 many decades ago, there was an officer, Major Johnson, later Lieutenant Colonel Johnson. And I remember thinking, just observing the quality of this guy and how he led us, how he stepped in to protect us. And I'll tell a story another time, but he was a good leader. And I remember as I watched his leadership, I was a sergeant, he was a lieutenant colonel. That man is worthy of following. And I probably didn't think it in those words, but that was the concept I had. This is a man I could follow into war. I don't want to go to war, but if I have to go to war, this is a man worth following. Because of his quality of care for his own people and the fact that he will put himself in the face of opposition from higher ups in order to take care and protect his people. That's a good leader. And yes, he had authority and he could clearly come and tell me, you need to do this or you need to do this other thing better than you've been doing it. And now he's worthy of following in those things because I see the quality of his leadership. And there have been two or three other people in my life that I could say that were in that kind of leadership authority that I could say, they are a good example of worthy leadership. And now here's Jesus, who is the perfect example of worthy leadership. So that he's not simply willing to say, you know what, I'll do the hard thing for you. What he's saying is, you are worth so much to me, I was willing to lay down my life and endure all of the Father's wrath for your sin to rescue you. You're one of my people. I'm going to do that for you. And then resurrected, it says, you know, that here in verse 18, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That even though Jesus endured that physical death, then in his spirit, life was magnified and fulfilled and glorified so that it could be shared with us. And now he's saying, now follow me. I've given you eternal life. I rescued you from death and destruction and punishment. Now follow me. And that might include follow me through opposition. But for most of you and most of me this week, it will be follow him at a difficult moment of laziness or a difficult moment of temptation to lust or temptation to anger or temptation to selfishness or temptation to neglect of something better for something lesser. And so this sanctify him as Lord in your life isn't just endure the tough stuff. It's choose the wise thing at a moment when it would be easy to neglect the wise thing. Let's pray together. Jesus, you really are worthy of our following. And that does include, Father, as so many passages tell us, that we endure, we even rejoice when we face opposition. We recognize you're worth following. And then we recognize that you take care of your people. You take care of your people. You step in. You endured what we should have received of wrath. And then you step in to bring blessing when we suffer. Father, we understand these things, but we ask that your Spirit would take our understanding even deeper. Father, that those of us listening to your word this morning would be willing to have a larger, deeper, more joyful vision of what we're called to. That more and more we're men and women who get it. We comprehend the nature of the universe. We comprehend the nature of this warfare. And we comprehend the nature of our choice, that we're not just hoping for heaven by and by. We have allied ourselves with a living God. And now all of our lives are available as instruments of gain and victory in this warfare. Father, help us to love the people that oppose us, as your word says over and over again, that we don't see them as the enemy, we see them as territory. And not territory to be manipulated, but that they are ones you love, so we love them with you. That you invite them to love relationships, so we invite them with you. Father, thank you that you have graced us with this love relationship. Help us to live this love relationship in a way that someone else would want the same thing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.